الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأن محمدا عبده ورسوله. قال الله تعالى: خذ من أموالهم صدقة تطهرهم وتزكيهم بها وصل عليهم إن صلاتك سكن لهم والله سميع عليم. صدق الله العظيم. Most respected ulama, elders and brothers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we have entered the Mubarak month of Sha'ban, and we get closer and closer to the Mubarak month of Ramadan. As our Hazrat Rahmatullahi Ali used to mention, that if our sinuses are unclogged, then we can smell the fragrance of Ramadan. And so we need to begin preparing for the month of Ramadan. And one of the aspects generally that people discharge in the month of Ramadan is their zakat. And so therefore, because it is something that we do once a year, it is important for us to refresh the masail. It is important for us to do it with the correct intention, with the correct understanding. This act of zakat is not simply an act of charity. Rather, it is a very great act of ibadah. It is a very great spiritual act. It is not a financial transaction, but it is a means of purifying and growing our wealth. The word zakat is mentioned more than 32 times in the Quran Majeed, and it comes in several places in the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, when it is mentioned in the Quran Majeed, many times it comes wa aqimu salah wa atu zakah, that uphold salah and discharge zakat. The command of zakat in the sequence of the verses comes before the command of fasting, the command of going for hajj. Therefore, many works in our sharia, works of hadith, works of fiqh, when they arrange the chapters, they would start with the chapter of salah, and then they would go into the chapter of zakat, and then they would go into the chapter of fasting and hajj, and the other chapters in abwab of fiqh. The linguistic meaning of zakat means to grow, it means to increase, it means purification, cleanliness, it means a blessing. In the sharia, this word zakat refers to a determined, a prescribed share of wealth that has been stipulated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that has to be distributed to a specified group of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. He commands Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take a charity from their wealth. And what will this charity do? It will purify their wealth. And one translation, it will cause an increase in their wealth. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining to us in this verse that zakat is a means of purifying the wealth from the sins that are attached to wealth. The sins like greed, the sins like miserliness, the sin of wastefulness, sometimes the sin of doing and earning that wealth in an incorrect manner. Zakat is a means of purifying that. And in addition to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that وَمَا آتَيْتُم مِّن زَكَاةٍ تُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُضْعِفُونَ. That whatever you give, and whatever zakat that you give seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in reality, although outwardly it seems like there is a decrease in wealth, you have 100 rand and you give out 2.5 rand, so you left with 97 rand 50. But in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will multiply that 97 rand 50 manifold. Therefore, it is something that we need to do with a good heart, with a good intention, and with sincerity. By discharging our zakat correctly, accurately, and precisely, then we will get the full barakat, we will get the full blessings of zakat. So inshallah tonight, we're not going to go into the details of the fada'il, the virtues of zakat. They are great warnings for those who do not discharge their zakat. We'll mention one hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that those people who fail to discharge their zakat, then that wealth on the day of Qiyamah, it will be made into a serpent, a large bald-headed serpent with dots on it. And that serpent will then be put around the necks of these people, and it will squeeze the jaws of the person that was withholding the zakat, and it will say to that person that, I am that wealth, I am that treasure that you hoarded. I am that wealth and I am that treasure that you hoarded. In another hadith, that wealth, the gold and the silver will be made into plates, and the plates will be branded with heat, and that those hot plates will then be put onto the body of this individual, their sides, their back, their foreheads, and this will be the punishment for this individual. So we won't be going into all the ahadith with regards to the virtues of zakat, with regards to the punishments for those who do not discharge their zakat correctly. Tonight, inshallah, we will be going through some of the masail, the common masail with regards to zakat. Firstly, when it comes to zakat, we must understand the rules. This is a very important aspect. There are specific rules with regards to zakat. We cannot just give any amount. We cannot just give the zakat to anybody. There are certain rules and regulations with regards to zakat. When it comes to sadaqat, when it comes to lillah, when it comes to voluntary charity, then there is a lot more flexibility in terms of who we can give it to, how much we give. But when it comes to zakat, it is very important that we understand the rules. Secondly, we need to seek knowledge with regards to the complex zakat masail. We need to consult the ulama, we need to consult the organizations, because as our transactions and our financial affairs get more complicated, so too does the zakat also get more complicated. Number three, we must keep very clear records of our wealth and the zakat that we have discharged. Nowadays, because our wealth is in different places, sometimes it is local, sometimes it is overseas, sometimes it is in different types of assets, Allah Ta'ala protect, but if we happen to pass away, it must be easy for those that take over our estate to see, did we calculate our zakat, did we discharge our zakat, how much of our zakat has not yet been discharged. Therefore, it is very important that we keep good, clear records when it comes to our zakat. Like when it comes to our investments, like when it comes to all of our affairs, we have our files, we have our documents, everything is kept in order. In the same way, when it comes to our zakat calculation, we must make sure in some way, shape or form that we keep things in order. Then we must give our zakat on time. We should not unnecessarily delay the payment of zakat. Many times people like to give all of their zakat in the month of Ramadan. And no doubt, there is a reward for giving charity in the month of Ramadan. But our Hazrat Rahmatullahi Alayhi, when speaking about this point, he would mention that don't wait to give all your zakat in the month of Ramadan. You will find many organizations, when it comes to the month of Ramadan, they are flush with cash. But when it comes now, time, this part of the year, Rajab, Sha'ban, then they don't have enough funds to discharge and to give to their zakat recipients. So we should try and give our zakat sometimes whenever it is due, but also we should look at other parts of the year and discharge our zakat. Hazrat Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahimahullah, he mentions that it is better to try and give some of our zakat in advance of the month of Ramadan. Why? Because the people that are the recipients of zakat, by receiving the zakat in advance of the month of Ramadan, they too will be able to concentrate on their ibadah in the month of Ramadan, whilst knowing that their provisions are taken care of. So it assists them in their ibadah in the month of Ramadan. So we should try and also discharge some of our zakat when it comes due and before the month of Ramadan. And then we must make sure that we are sincere, we have ikhlas, we purify our intention, because zakat is a great act of ibadah. It is not a burden. It is not a burden. Now when we go into the masail of zakat, and we'll touch on a few masail, it is very important for us to understand that certain aspects of zakat relate to contemporary issues. Therefore, there will be differences of opinion amongst the ulama in terms of the treatment of certain contemporary aspects with respect to zakat. When it comes to the principles of zakat, everybody is unanimous in terms of what the principles of zakat are. But when it comes to the application, sometimes you might find that there are differences with regards to certain ancillary issues. The first point that we need to be aware of is that on whom is zakat due? Who is liable to pay zakat? Any Muslim that is a free person, that applies to all of us today, because there is no slavery here, everybody is free. Even though sometimes you might think that you are a slave to your wife, but in reality everybody is free. That person needs to be sane, they need to have aqal, they need to have sanity, they need to be baligh, so zakat is not due on minors. And most importantly, they need to possess the nisab for one lunar year. When it comes to the calculation of zakat, we apply the lunar year. So we look at the nisab and we'll discuss what is the nisab amount. If a person comes into the possession of nisab today, for example, and we wait for one lunar year if it was in his possession, then after 1 year passes over that wealth, he is now liable for zakat. If the wealth fluctuates during the year, sometimes it goes up, sometimes it goes down, sometimes it may even go below the nisab amount, that does not affect the calculation of the lunar year. The only time we will reset the lunar year or this calculation is if a person loses all of his wealth, meaning he goes all the way back down to zero and he has absolutely nothing, then we will reset it. This generally is very unlikely. Therefore, most people, even though there may be ups and downs and fluctuations, the zakat year will remain the same. Ulama explained that if we don't know when zakat became due upon us, perhaps we were not aware of this particular rule, then we need to estimate and we need to fix a date, and then annually from there, we use that as a date. It doesn't have to be Ramadan. If a person happens to enter into the zakat year in Shawwal or in Dhul-Qa'dah, then that is their particular zakat year. Then when it comes to nisab, what is nisab? So nisab refers to zakatable assets, specific assets in excess of a person's personal needs. So we don't look at one's clothing, one's furniture, one's home, one's car, the necessities of life. Anything over and above the necessities of life, we look at the value of that, and if it exceeds today's value, which is 11,573 rands, then a person possesses nisab. So there are two measures that are used for nisab. One is the measure of gold, 20 dinars of gold, which translates to 87.48 grams of gold, or 200 dirhams of silver, which translates to 612.36 grams of silver. But to make it easy for us today, we have this in rands, we have the cash value of that, and if you go on to any of the websites, the Jamiat and all the different organizations, usually they will have the nisab amount for the day. Because the amount may fluctuate, particularly because of the change in the silver price and in the change in the exchange rate. The exchange rate, you know, is very volatile. One person on the other side of the ocean, one clown makes one or two statements, and our rand goes into tailspin. So we have to check this, it depends. But the nisab is any zakatable assets that a person has in excess of 11,573 rand. Now, what are zakatable assets? Not all assets are zakatable assets. Zakatable assets refers to cash. Anything in the form of cash. In your pocket, in the bank, under the mattress, in the roof, in foreign currency, in local currency. Sometimes it might be in a investment account. Anything that is cash, that is zakatable. Number one. Number two, any gold and silver. Any gold and silver, and we'll discuss the masail with regards to gold and silver. This is zakatable. Any item that we have purchased for resale. Any item that we have purchased for resale. So typically in a business, all the stock in a business has been bought with the intention of selling it. Therefore, zakat is due on it. But nowadays, even if a person has some side hustle, and they are buying and selling something. So they may be working somewhere, but on the sideline, they're buying and selling something. Whatever they've purchased with the intention of resale, that is also zakatable. And then finally, any amounts that have been given out on loan is also zakatable. And again, we will discuss that a little bit later. Now, who can receive zakat? Any Muslim who does not possess the nisab amount can receive zakat. They are now referred to as a poor person with respect to zakat. So any Muslim, it has to be a Muslim, they are entitled to receive zakat if they do not possess the nisab amount. When we give them the zakat, it is very important that unconditional ownership and possession of this wealth, the zakat, is given to the individual. Many times you will find people are discharging their zakat, they calculate it correctly, but the manner in which they pay it across does not transfer ownership to the recipient, and therefore the zakat remains not discharged. This is especially the case if, for example, we are giving the zakat or we are paying something on behalf of the zakat recipient. If we are paying something on behalf, it's permissible. For example, they've got a light account or a water account or a debt that needs to be paid. With their permission, we can pay it. But it's very important that we ensure that the ownership of that item is given to the individual. A person does not need to be told that they are receiving zakat. So if you have done your investigation and you identify that this individual is eligible to receive zakat and you want to help him out, you don't have to tell him, "Bhai, this is zakat money." You can give it to him with the niyat of zakat, as long as he is eligible, and your zakat will still be discharged. The best form of zakat is zakat that is given to one's relatives. If you have relatives that are poor, that do not possess the nisab amount, then the best form of zakat is that is given to them. Why? Because you get two rewards. One is the reward of discharging your zakat, and the second is the reward of joining and assisting family. On the converse, who cannot receive zakat? Of course, a rich person, a person who possesses more than the nisab amount, they cannot receive zakat. One cannot give one's zakat to one's spouse. Your spouse is dependent on you. You can't give zakat to your spouse. One cannot give zakat to one's ascendants, parents, grandparents, all the way up, and to one's descendants. So even though they may be Muslim, even though they may not possess the nisab, they can receive zakat from somebody else, but they can't receive zakat from you. Zakat cannot be given to institutions and organizations. Zakat has to be given to a human being, a warm body. And ownership has to be given to the human being. It cannot be given to, so when I say it cannot be given to institutions and organizations, I mean that you can't give it for the running expense of that organization or the building of a masjid or the building of a hospital. Yes, if the organization is collecting zakat, for example, and they have poor recipients that they are going to give the zakat to, then you can give it to them, no problem. But if it is being given, for example, with the intention of building a masjid or building a hospital or whatever it is, zakat will not be discharged in this case. Zakat obviously cannot be given to a non-Muslim. And zakat can also not be given to a sayyid, somebody who is from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, when it comes to zakatable assets, we spoke about cash, gold, silver, we spoke about any assets that are purchased for resale. Any items of a personal use, those will not be zakatable. So you don't need to include your home in the calculation, the value of the home, the value of the car, the value of your cell phone. These are part of your personal use assets. The asset that you have also has to have complete and unrestricted ownership. You must have complete ownership of that asset in order for it to be zakatable. Now, if we come to gold, silver, and jewelry, the way in which we calculate the zakat on gold or silver is that we work out the weight of the gold or the silver. You work out the weight of the gold or the silver. The jewelers, nowadays, alhamdulillah, most of the jewelers understand zakat calculation. So if you're buying your wife a gold ring or a gold bangle, they'll give you a zakat certificate. Many of the jewelers, the Muslim jewelers, they'll give you a zakat certificate to tell you this is how much of, what is the weight of gold in this piece of jewelry. You'll take the weight of that gold, you'll multiply it because it's usually in dollars, you'll multiply it by the exchange rate, and of course you'll then multiply it by 2.5%. Gold-plated jewelry does not attract zakat. Gold-plated jewelry, it's basically another metal, but it's just got like a coating of gold, sometimes it's just the coloring around it, that does not attract zakat because it is not considered as gold jewelry. However, 9-carat gold jewelry, there is a difference of opinion, but we always try and take the more cautious opinion when it comes to paying our zakat. 9-carat gold, the gold, although it is lower in percentage than the other metals that are there, but the gold can be separated from that jewelry. Therefore, many of the muftis have said that there will be zakat on 9-carat gold jewelry. Any other jewelry that a person possesses, any other precious metal, any other stones, diamond, platinum, all the other types of things, those will not attract zakat. It's only gold and silver that attract zakat. So this is gold and silver and jewelry. Then we come to any stock in trade that we have. Any stock in trade. So if we have a business, the stock in our business or whatever side business that we have, we need to pay zakat on our stock in trade. So we need to count the stock that we have on our zakat date or as close as possible as we can to the zakat date. And then very importantly, what value do you attach to that stock in trade? It's not the cost price. It's not the cost price. It is the market value, the selling price of those goods. So for example, if you are in the business of selling phones and one phone you buy for 10,000 rands, but you sell it for 15,000 rands, then you shouldn't be using the 10,000 rand value, rather you should be using the 15,000 rand value when you calculate your zakat. For those that have bigger businesses, Hazrat Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Damat Barakatuhu mentions that one easy method of calculating zakat is you can use a bulk sale price. A bulk sale price, very simply, all the stock in your shop, if you have to sell it in one go at a wholesale price, it might be a little bit lower than the retail price. You're selling it in one big bulk sale, but it is definitely going to be more than the cost price. Therefore, you could use that. And this is generally for those who have bigger businesses because it is a little bit easier. Sometimes you have damaged goods. So you bought it for 10,000 rands, but now it's damaged. You're only going to be able to sell it for 8,000 rands. Therefore, you will use the market value of 8,000 rands in the calculation of your zakat. When it comes to payment of zakat, particularly when it is stock in trade, zakat can be paid in kind. Zakat can be paid in kind, so you can give stock or you can give items as zakat. Of course, one would have to ensure that it is good stock, and particularly when we are doing this, we must make sure. We shouldn't just take all of our dead stock and we take that and, you know, we give that as a charity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like that. Rather, we must give it with a good heart. In fact, the Salafus Salihin, they would give the best of their wealth. Many times they would give zakat, not like us only in cash, they would give zakat in kind, in animals, etc. They would choose the best animals. Why? Because this is an ibadat for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we come to the issue of debts. Now debts we will speak about in two ways. Debts that are due to us, we have loaned somebody something or something is due to us. And on the other side, we have a liability, we owe something to somebody else. So when it comes to amounts that are due to us, we split the debt up into two types. You have those debts that arise from the sale of trading items, sale of items that we sell in our businesses or whatever we're selling. So any amount that is due as a result of the sale of trading items, or if we loan money out in cash, or we loan somebody gold and silver. So, example, if I sell my phone for 15,000 rands, I'm in the business of selling phones, I sell it for 15,000 rands, and the person hasn't paid me as yet. This is a debt that has arisen as a result of the sale of a trading item, and it falls in this category. Or if I give somebody a loan, 15,000 rand, here's a loan in cash, pay me back in 1 year or 2 years' time. Or if I loan somebody gold or silver. then this is known as a strong debt in our fiqh. And this debt, we will have to calculate zakat on this annually. Annually, we have to calculate zakat. So if it's owing this year, we'll calculate zakat. If he hasn't paid you next year, you still calculate zakat. If he hasn't paid you the following year, you still calculate zakat. You have to calculate zakat annually. There is one concession here. If a person has a cash flow issue, then you can calculate and accumulate the amounts over the years. And when that loan is repaid, you can physically discharge all of the previous years of zakat when you receive the cash. When you receive the cash. Of course, it is best to pay it in that particular year. But if there is a cash flow challenge, and sometimes if there's large amounts that are outstanding, it's not always possible, then the fiqh allows us to discharge that when we receive the cash, but we have to do it for all the years that that amount was outstanding. And then you get other types of debts. For example, debts that arise as a result of mahar, dowry, debts that arise as a result of the sale of non-trading items, debts that arise as a result of, amounts that are due from an estate, for example. These debts are not classified as strong debts, and therefore zakat is only liable on them when you receive the money, and if you happen to come across your zakat date and you still have that money, then you will pay zakat on it. Whilst it is due, zakat is not due on these debts. If in your debtor's book you have certain individuals who are not going to be able to pay you, and you know for certain either they're definitely not going to pay you, they've told you outright, I'm not going to pay you, or you know that their financial situation is that they're not going to be able to pay you, then you have the concession of excluding those debts from your zakatable assets. These are known as doubtful debts in accounting terms. These debts, as long as you know for a fact that this person is not going to pay you or is not going to be able to pay you, then you can deduct that amount from your zakatable liability. Then many times we make deposits. Many times we put a deposit down. For example, you have an electricity deposit, you have a water deposit, lights deposit, rental deposit. Sometimes you're buying an asset and you will give a deposit in front, up front. So what is the hukam, what is the regulation with regards to deposits? So again, few differences of opinion. I'm sharing with you one opinion. Firstly, if you are buying an item and you have paid a deposit in advance. So for example, I've bought this car from you. I'm paying a deposit 10,000 rand today and I'm going to pay the balance in a month's time. But the sale has gone through and in between my zakat date comes. So that payment that you have made is actually towards the purchase price of that asset. And it now comes into the ownership of the person that is selling you that asset. Therefore, you are not liable to pay zakat. That person is liable to pay zakat on that asset. However, if you have what they call a refundable deposit, like our rental deposits, you put a 10,000 rand deposit down, it's refundable. Legally, it's refundable. Then you need to include that in your zakat calculation. You need to include that in your zakat calculation. However, again, if you don't have access to it, sometimes that deposit is restricted, it's kept in account, you can't draw from it, then we will treat it like rahan, we will treat it like security, and you will have the concession that you accumulate the value of zakat every year, but you're only liable to pay that zakat when you actually get that cash back via the deposit. However, I would suggest that rather not do that, because very easy to forget that, you know, whether you paid or you didn't pay, rather try and include and pay zakat on that. Generally, these amounts are small. It's not a large amount. So pay this in the year so that you know that you don't forget about it. Then we come to investments in shares. Many people have invested in shares on the stock exchange. So the first thing we must remember that we should only be investing in Sharia compliant shares, those shares that are permissible for us to invest in. Not all shares on the stock exchange, not all financial instruments on the stock exchange are permissible. And often we find that people don't seek the necessary guidance, and because you have many online platforms that are available, people go directly and they start investing funds and they start investing money, and there's so many cases that have come forward where people have invested in completely impermissible financial instruments, foreign exchange instruments, exchange trade funds, so many different types of things, or shares, bank shares, insurance shares, all of these types of things, it's not permissible for us to invest in those things. But if you invest in a Sharia compliant asset in the stock exchange, then there are two scenarios. One is you are a share trader. You buy and sell shares. You're not buying it for investment purposes. You're buying and selling it to earn profit in the short term. In that case, zakat is due on the market value of the shares. The market value of the shares. If, however, you have purchased the shares as an investment and you're going to hold it perhaps 5 years, 6 years, whatever it is, you're going to hold this investment, then in reality, you only need to pay zakat on the zakatable, underlying zakatable assets of that particular share. Example, you invest in a share like Mr. Price, right? And you have an investment in there. Now, in Mr. Price's balance sheet, it's going to have certain zakatable assets and certain non-zakatable assets. For example, the buildings that it owns, the vehicles that it owns, all of that is not zakatable. But the cash in the bank that it has, the stock that it has, the receivables, the debts that are due to it, these are zakatable assets. So you can calculate what are the zakatable assets that are on this particular share, divide that by the number of shares, and depending on how many shares you own, you will then pay zakat on that value. If you have the ability to do that, and you're able to navigate the financial statements and do that, then alhamdulillah, you can do that. If you are unable to do that, and it's too difficult, then you will pay zakat on the market value of the shares. Ulama have allowed, as a proxy, the market value of the shares, you pay zakat on that. The same applies to unit trusts. Many people have invested in unit trusts. Unit trusts also have underlying shares that will have zakatable assets. Again, we need to make sure that they are Sharia compliant unit trusts. Alhamdulillah, nowadays there are many options that are available, so we should try and ensure that we have Sharia compliant unit trusts as well. And then if we've invested, sometimes we have a private investment in somebody's company that's not on the stock exchange, but we've invested in their business. We also have to pay zakat on that investment. If we are partnering in a business, we've invested 10%, 15%, 20% in somebody's business, we have to look into that person's business, we have to assess the zakatable assets, and our portion of that zakatable assets, we have to pay zakat on that, assuming the business itself is not discharging zakat. So perhaps sometimes you'll have the business, it'll work everything out and it'll pay the zakat, and it will tell the investors and the shareholders, we've paid the zakat, alhamdulillah, that is fine, but we need to check whether that zakat has been paid. Then the very common one is zakat on retirement savings. Zakat on retirement savings. So it's very common in South Africa for people to invest in pension funds or retirement annuities. So it's a lot of controversy around it from a zakat perspective, you know, understanding it, unpacking it, etc. Very simply, there's two scenarios. The first scenario is that a person is working for a company and the investment in the pension fund is deducted at source. Before the money comes into his bank account for his salary at the end of the month, 10,000 rand is deducted and it is put directly into a pension fund. So the ulama have mentioned that 10,000 rand that was deducted did not come into the possession of the individual. It went directly into that pension fund. Therefore, as long as that person is an employee and that fund is building and building, etc., they are not liable for zakat on the value of that fund. However, when they now retire and they get that funds in their possession, then they are now liable for zakat on the market value of the pension fund. They are now liable for zakat on the market value of the pension fund. The other alternative is a person voluntarily invests in what we call a retirement annuity. So it's the same thing, but it's not as part of one's employment. Generally, if a person is self-employed or he runs a business or outside of his employment, he wants to invest further, then he will invest in what we call a retirement annuity. Same principle as a pension fund in terms of it being a retirement savings. But because he has now voluntarily invested in there, zakat is now due annually on the value of that retirement annuity. The same with regards to the shares. the value that we will use for the retirement annuity, one is we can use the market value. The other is that if we're able to go down and calculate in my retirement fund, these are the assets that are there, these are the zakatable assets, then we can base our zakat value on that, but it's not always possible for somebody to do that. Generally, those that have the knowledge and the skill, etc., they are able to do that. But important to note here, when you are in employment and it is deducted at source and it goes directly into the pension fund, zakat is not due on that. However, when you retire or if you voluntarily invest in a retirement fund outside of employment, so the money comes into your possession and then you pay it to the retirement annuity, you've now voluntarily put it in there, therefore zakat is due on that retirement annuity. Then we talk about cryptocurrency. We talk about cryptocurrency. So again, new financial instruments, many people invest in these things. There is a difference of opinion, there is ikhtilaf with regards to whether cryptocurrency is permissible to invest in or not permissible, right? We're not going to go into that discussion here today. But for those who follow the muftis that have given the permissibility of investing in cryptocurrency, for example, Bitcoin, then if it is a currency item, zakat is due on it on an annual basis. Work out the value, pay the zakat. I doubt you'll be able to pay the zakat in Bitcoin. I don't know if any of the poor people have Bitcoin wallets that you can pay to them. If you can, then, you know, alhamdulillah. And then you have tokens. So you have the cryptocurrency and then you have the tokens. So tokens, if you are, and I'm going to go very quickly through it because not everybody knows about it. If you are buying and selling tokens, then you pay zakat on the value of the token because it's like an item of stock in trade. If you're not buying and selling it, but you're investing in it, then it depends on the underlying assets behind the token. If the underlying assets are zakatable, cash, gold, silver, debt, then you'll pay zakat on it. But sometimes the underlying token, there's no zakatable asset. It's a utility token. It's different types of things, non-zakatable assets. Zakat is not due on it. And then the last part that we'll go through is loans that you have due to somebody else. How do you treat liabilities, loans that you have made to somebody else? So the first thing is that any liability that you have incurred to acquire a zakatable asset is always deductible. Example, you buy stock on credit. You buy stock on credit. Stock is a zakatable asset. You're going to pay zakat on it. So the creditor that you owe for that stock, if you haven't yet paid for that stock, you can deduct that creditor from the value of your zakatable assets. So that's the first thing. The second thing is anybody that takes a personal loan for your personal needs, you take a loan from somebody, you can deduct that loan from your zakatable assets. So this is the one aspect. The second aspect is that many times in our businesses, we use finance to acquire non-zakatable assets. Now, of course, if you're doing that, you need to make sure that it is Sharia compliant finance. We can't be taking out haram finance from a haram bank. If it is Sharia compliant finance, but you've taken it out, for example, to purchase equipment, to purchase a building, to purchase machinery, then ulama have mentioned in the business, you should not deduct those liabilities because you have not used them to purchase zakatable assets. You've used them to purchase non-zakatable assets. So that is in a business. And when it comes to in your personal life, sometimes if you have acquired Sharia compliant finance to buy your home or to buy a vehicle or some other asset, etc., then the ulama have allowed 12 months of installments that can be deducted from your zakatable assets. 12 months, not the full amount, 12 months of installments that can be deducted from your zakatable amount. So alhamdulillah, today we discussed a lot of information, but inshallah, it just is there for us to think about it. And when we're doing our calculation now, alhamdulillah, there are many online calculators. So if a person doesn't have, he's not sure what to do, you can go online. Sanzef has a new calculator and there's many other websites. Go out and look for it. It makes it very easy. Everything is there. You just need to plug in your values and immediately it comes out with the amount that is due at the end. But when we're doing these calculations, after having listened to this program, inshallah, then our minds will think about perhaps, you know, I've got that loan, that person owes me money, have I included it? Maybe I forgot about it. My stock, how am I valuing my stock? These are the types of things that we need to think about. This awareness program, it's a refresher for us when we're calculating our zakat. So we spoke about who is liable for zakat, number one. Number two, we spoke about who can receive zakat. Very important. Who do I give my zakat to? For example, a person brought a case forward. There was an informal madrasa that was being run, and there were zakatable students in that madrasa. And the person was paying zakat to the administrator of the madrasa, but they pay the zakat to the administrator of the madrasa, and the administrator then uses that zakat to pay the salaries of the madrasa, the light account of the madrasa, the water of the madrasa, and they argue, well, all our students are zakatable, or these are our zakatable students. So that is incorrect. There is a procedure that needs to be followed. The fee needs to be given to the student to say, now you owe us the fee of 10,000 rands for the year, 1,000 rands for the year, the first thing. The second thing, in this example, the student needs to sign a document or appoint the administrator, the principal, the madrasa, as the agent to receive zakat on their behalf. Very important. Because if you don't do that, then we have not given ownership of that zakat to that individual, and they have not given permission for their fees to be paid. Therefore, it becomes problematic. So sometimes with good intentions, we like to support informal organizations or friends and family that require zakat. Alhamdulillah, the big organizations, they have ulama on board and they have these processes in place. But if we are supporting anybody informally, let us make sure that the procedures are followed correctly. Zakat funds must be kept segregated. They should not be mixed with anything else. Very important for us to make sure. Then we spoke about who cannot receive zakat. We spoke about what assets are subject to zakat. And in there we went into the details of gold, silver, jewelry, stock in trade. We spoke about monies that are owing to us, debts that are due to us. We spoke about investments in shares. We spoke about retirement savings. We spoke about cryptocurrency. We spoke about deductible items that are loans or liabilities that we owe somebody else, how we treat these items. These are generally the most contentious or challenging contemporary issues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand. We'll end off with this incident that Hazrat Abdullah bin Mubarak rahimahullah, who was a very great muhaddith, a very great pious alim, and he was also a philanthropist. He spent a lot of money in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would spend months meticulously calculating his zakat. He will calculate his zakat, and then he would travel personally to ensure that his zakat reached the poor. It reached the widows, the orphans, and those who were in need. And he once said that zakat is not a charity. Zakat is not a charity. It is the right of the poor upon your wealth. Give it as though you are returning a trust. Zakat is not a charity. It is the right of the poor upon your wealth. Give it as though you are returning a trust. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with the correct understanding. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Anybody that has any questions, they're welcome to ask the questions. Or if they think of the questions later on, please feel free to contact me. And inshallah, we will try and assist with that question. Jazakumullah. Thank you.